Take your Bibles and turn back with me, if you will, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Our subject this morning, the Father's procedure in quickening. We are in a series of studies, and the more I get into them, the more I enjoy them. I hope you do. On the work of God the Father in redemption. Now, not much is said. You don't find too many people that ever discuss it. They talk about the Holy Spirit, they talk about Christ, but not much is said about the Father. Well, remember this. God the Father has just as great a hand in the salvation of sinners, and so does the Holy Spirit. There is no differences between them because they work in perfect harmony and unity together. They are three persons, one God, one essence. But God the Father quickens, God the Son quickens, God the Holy Spirit quickens. Now, most of us are pretty familiar with what the Holy Spirit does, but we need to look at it and see it from the standpoint of where's God the Father involved. Now, in John chapter 5, and beginning with verse 19 down through verse 27, we find this is our text this morning. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son. Likewise. Now, I could spend an hour on that, just start chewing on that, but we won't. We'll go into that later. Notice, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, if you'll notice, the Lord Jesus is doing the very same thing that God the Father's doing. That's what he said. And if it's not so, then Christ isn't true. And if Christ isn't true, we can't believe him. But God never makes any mistakes. And so, in our study today of the work of the Father in quickening, we shall see the procedure of the Father with regard to the quickening that takes place in the individual soul. Now, no person gets saved without being quickened or made alive. And last time we talked a little bit about that. And we find it's an initial work. And it's a uniform work. And it's a sovereign work. Now, today we're going to pick up where we left off. And we will see, because our lesson falls into these categories. First of all, the prerequisite in quickening. In other words, what are the requirements? You see, there has to be a quickening. Now, there's one thing you can't get over, and you can argue with it all you like. It still doesn't change it any. But we find that the prerequisite in quickening depends upon God's sovereign pleasure. Now, my Lord quickens whom he will. Look again, John chapter 5, look at verse 20, 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now turn to John chapter 6, if you will. And in verse 63, we find through 66 these words. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, will you get that? Just take God's word. And let God speak to your heart. And you'll find out that what I've said to you is so. The God the Father quickens whom he will. You see, our salvation depends upon our being quickened by God. And therefore, every sinner is at the disposal of the Lord God of heaven. Now, people jump up and down, and I got an awful nasty letter this week from a man in New York or in Canada, and he just despises the doctrine of what he calls limited atonement. Well, God's atonement isn't limited. It's sufficient, but it's limited to whom he applies it. That's the limitation of it, that's all. And we find it boils down that God applies his atonement to whom he will. It puts every one of us at God's disposal, at God's pleasure. And people today, they argue with that, but we find it's set forth all through the Word of God. Now, the Lord Jesus said these words. Now, either they're true or they're not true. Well, they are true because God can't lie. And we find the Lord Jesus said very clearly that the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them. So the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, this is stated so in the Word of God. It's the prerequisite in quickening is this. It's the sovereign pleasure of God which is involved. It's stated so in the Word of God. And then it is seen all through the Word of God and present day activity. Now, let me give you an example, if I may. Turn to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, you'll see some were quickened and some were not. In Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 44, down through verse 52, we find these words. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Boy, would I love to have that in Elmont. Wouldn't it be something? You want to know something? Lonnie, here, you wouldn't get in. You wouldn't get in because you're coming late. You see? But if the whole city came to hear the Word of God, we wouldn't have room for them. People would be standing alongside the aisles. They'd be sitting here, and I'd put some of you folks up here in the choir. And the rest of you go up in the balcony, and the people downstairs that were come to hear, listen, they'd have to fill this thing. That's what took place in this day. The whole city came, almost the whole city, together to hear the Word of God. Now notice what happened. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Isn't that strange? You'd think instead of being glad of it, would say, here's all these people coming to hear the Word of God. No, sir, they were filled with envy. You know what they wanted? They wanted their own little group. Any of you here like that? Are you satisfied to see empty pews in this building? I'm not. You shouldn't be either. Your heart's desire and cry ought to be from day in and day out, Lord, fill this building. And I'm going to do my best to reach him and go out and talk to people. Now, don't say it can't be done. It can be. God will quicken a heart to come. But he works. He has this means. He works through his people. And you and I better understand that. Now look again, the next verse. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now notice that. Now get that. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They were ordained and then they believed. Did they know they were ordained before they believed? The answer is no. No more than you and I do. How do you know that you are ordained to eternal life? Only when you believe. That's the only way you'll ever find out. No other way. And people today, they say, oh, you know, I'm one of God's elect. How do you know you are? The only way you can say I'm one of God's elect is this, because you know Christ and Christ knows you. And if you're not sure of that, don't you walk around out of here and say, well, I'm one of God's elect, you know. You're not. You don't know you are. Not until you come to know Christ. Because it's all wrapped up in Him. Now, what happened here? God quickened these Gentiles. What'd they do? They believed. When God quickens a sinner, He does it for the purpose of bringing that sinner to Christ. No other way. And we see it is done according to His sovereign pleasure, because as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Now let me give you another example. Turn to Acts chapter 17. And we find in Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 44, these words. Notice it if you will. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 17, verse 10, not 44. There aren't any. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Now what do you have here? Again, God's quickening. You see, the Father quickeneth whom He will. It's not only stated so in the Word, but you see, and examples of it are found all through the Bible. And examples of it also are right here at this hour. Some of you have been quickened and some of you have not been. Now, if you've been quickened, I'm going to tell you right now, the evidence of it will be manifest in your life. If you haven't been, there'll be no evidence of it. You say, what are you talking about? Well, quickening is like conception. Here a man and a woman come together and the woman conceives and she gets pregnant. I'm going to tell you right now, she can't hide that. I remember the first shock I ever got, one of the first times I ever taught in Elmont High School. There was a girl there that was pregnant. She was just as pregnant as she could be. But she swore up and down before everybody that she had a tumor. Well, in due time, the tumor came, turned out to be an 8-pound girl. It was quite a tumor. But she was lying about it. She tried to believe herself and tried to believe everybody, get everybody else to believe that she had a tumor. She was pregnant. When God quickens a sinner, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't hide that quickening very long. It's an impossibility. Now, I'm going to show you about that in a little while. Now, there are some here that God has quickened, and there are some that are not quickened as yet. The third thing about it is this. Salvation is impossible from quickening. Now, you'll not get saved unless God quicken you. Well, why not, preacher? Because every sinner is dead, dumb, blind, and deaf. Now, take your Bibles, if you will, and let me show you something that I just found this week. It's been there all this time. I never saw it before. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And look with me at verse 22. And you have a good description of a poor sinner. Isaiah chapter 20, 42 and verse 22. I never saw it this way before until this week. Look at what it says. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. And they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey. And none delivereth for a spoil. And none saith, restore. Isn't that a sinner today? That's a picture of every sinner without Christ. Look at it. People robbed and spoiled. God didn't do it, but the devil did it. God saw it happening, and God's going to do something about it. We find that the devil does what? He's robbed and spoiled people. Now you listen carefully. And he's still in the devil's still in the business of doing it. And one of his greatest methods is music. You better think on that. You can reach more things, and you can do, I should say, you can convey more things to people by music than just about by anything else. That's why every little jingle has got a music, it's set to music. You listen to McDonald's hamburgers, they talk about music. You talk about Wendy's, they talk about music. You talk about Hardee's, they got music in there. You talk about Ford and so on and so forth, and everything else is all set to music. Well, why? The devil knows that he can reach the ear of people with music. And you better listen. And you better know what kind of music your kids are listening to. Because this is a people, a sinner today is a people, or our people, I should say sinners, our people, robbed and spoiled, and they are all of them in snares and holes. And if you'll trace that through, the devil taketh captive whom he will. And notice, they are hidden prison houses, and they are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith restore. And that's the sad commentary of this hour. Very little truth is being preached like it ought to be. Now here we see the necessity of quickening. Salvation is impossible. Apart from quickening, the sinner is dead, dumb, blind, and deaf. And quickening, now remember, quickening is a creation work of God wrought in the soul. How in the world is a person quickened? God's got to do it. How did the Lord bring into pass this world in which we are living? He spake it into existence. God does the same thing in quickening. He speaks to that soul. It's a creation of God wrought in the heart of the sinner. It's never been there before. And when it comes, I'll tell you right now, it'll never leave. Don't forget it. Now this is a necessity of it. Because the sinner must have the creation work of God wrought in the soul. Now take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and let me show you one more thing about quickening. Did you know that the same power that was used by God in the resurrection of the dead is the same power that God uses in quickening? Let it soak in. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 15, down through verse 20. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now what is that mighty power of God? The same work that God wrought in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that God uses in the quickening of a sinner. Now you and I need to know that. And believer, it ought to give you some intestinal fortitude. You say, what are you talking about? All right, stop and chew on it for a moment. Revel in it and marvel at it. Has God quickened and saved you? If he has, all right, then what's happened? He has resurrected you. And when he's resurrected you, the same power that was used in the resurrection of Christ is the same power that was used in the bringing of yourself to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, if God did that to you, you think he's ever going to let you go? The answer, of course, is no. Then what do we have to be afraid of? We don't. But you see, we as believers are so mundane, and we're so earthly minded, and we get our minds so fastened on these things that are so temporal around about us that we just forget the blessings that God has given us. And we need to understand this. Now, this is the prerequisite in quickening. Now, let's look at the procedure for a moment, or the plan of God in quickening. Take your Bibles now. Go back again to John chapter 5. And then I want you to notice it. We see very clearly, for the Father raiseth up the dead. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, we've pointed out how the Father does it. We've seen its prerequisite. It's according to God's sovereign pleasure. It is seen all through the Word of God in our present hour. Salvation is impossible apart from quickening. And the same power that's used in quickening is the same power that was used in the resurrection of Christ. Now, God has a plan in quickening. Now, quickening is a sovereign work. And I have to be careful lest I try to bring it down where you might say I turn it into a work of the flesh. It's not. But when God works according to his plan. And he has a plan in quickening. And what is that plan? Well, first of all, God uses all things after the counsel of his will. We better understand that. Now, by the using of all things, we come to the word providence. And God uses providence in quickening. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Well, providence is the means whereby God controls, directs, and brings to pass his counsel and his will in this earth without destroying man's responsibility and freedom of action. Now you say, wait a minute. Well, let me show you. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Here you have a clear-cut example of God's providence. Acts chapter 2. It's so plain that I don't think anybody's going to miss it when once we point it out to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 3, where we read these words. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of God, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now what do you have here? God's providence. You say, what are you talking about? All right, what's Peter bringing up? Peter said to the Jews, you're responsible for the death of Christ. They were. God did not stop those Jews from killing the Lord Jesus. He did not stop the soldiers or the Gentiles, because we were all there, he did not stop us one bit from killing Christ. The actual people involved there, let me tell you something. They had full use of all their faculty. They did what they did because they wanted to. Now they did it. They wanted to kill Christ. The Jews weren't satisfied until he was on the cross and until they knew he was dead. And then they still weren't satisfied. They had a guard put around his grave. They did exactly what they wanted to do. They weren't limited in their action. They weren't limited in their freedom. They carried out the purpose of their heart. Ah, but listen, look again at that verse. We find also they carried out God's purpose and will. In verse 22, we read, or verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There's God's providence. What does he do? He uses all things to carry out his purpose and his will. And providence is a means whereby God controls, directs and brings to pass his counsel and will without destroying man's responsibility and freedom of action. Now, do you understand that? Well, you say, I can see that. All right. Now, the death of Christ is an example. Now, let me show you another one. Turn to Acts chapter 16. And you have how God uses providence in quickening. In Acts chapter 16, and beginning with verse 16, you have Paul and Silas, They came in contact with this woman who was demon-possessed, and we find very clearly, Paul said, you come out of her, and God cast that demon out of that woman, and the result was this. Paul and Silas were put in jail. Now, will you listen? There was no hindrance on the freedom of the jailer. There was no hindrance at all with regard to the freedom of those people that put Paul and Silas in jail. But why were they put in jail? So that jailer could get saved. And what do you have here? God's providence is used in quickening. Now let me bring it home. Why are you here today? You're here by God's providence. Now you say, preacher, well, I came here because I wanted to come. That's right. God didn't stop your freedom of action. You came here because you're here, aren't you? You're here now. Why? You ever ask yourself that question? You're here by God's providence. He directed it. He didn't take away your freedom of action. There isn't any man in this room that had somebody grab him by the nape of the neck and say, now you're going to sit there at the First Baptist Church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. They say, no way. Every man that came here by the freedom of his own action. But are you listening? God directed him. And in quickening, God uses providence. You say, what do you mean? We see very clearly the circumstance that brought you here today. You're here by God's providence. Now back of it all, God's worked it all out. He hasn't taken away your freedom. He hasn't made you a robot. But he brought you here because you desired to be here, else you wouldn't have come. But now the second thing is this. God also uses not only providence, but God also uses the preaching of the word. Now you've heard me say it over and over again. And in the preaching of the word, there are two things that stand out. And this is the things you better understand. That God's servants are selected and sent. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning. My ancestors were Waldenses. They lived in the area of France, southern France, near the Pyrenees Mountains. And we find they were in that area and they were persecuted and driven out of France in the Holland. They were part of the Waldenses and the Huguenots. And as a result, what happened? My dad's ancestors were driven from France into Holland. He settled down there. My dad was born. And we find he grew up and married a Dutch girl. And then the two of them came over here to America after the First World War. They had other children and finally I came along. And are you listening? God brought me to fruition, saved me, and sent me here so you can listen to me. Now why? Because in the quickening process of the Father, the plan of God is this. He uses providence. And he uses the preaching of the word. Now God selects those preachers. He has selected me and kept me here for 25 years. I still don't understand why. I never will. I don't try to. I know that it's God's will, and I'm here, and I'll be here until I'm done. And when I'm done, when he's done with me here, then he'll either move me out or take me home, one or the other. But while I'm here, I'll say this. People are going to be required to listen to this preacher. Now, wait a minute. Somebody will say, well, you're setting yourself up to be his God. No, I'm not. This is God's plan. And nobody can deviate from it. And down through the years, we've had lots of people that have risen up in rebellion against this preaching, and they've said, well, all you do is put us down. Or all you do is bring us absolute, make us look like nothing. And all you do is make us feel bad. Wait a minute. God's doing that, not me. When God quickens a sinner, he doesn't make that sinner feel good. He makes that sinner feel bad. And I'll show that to you. But this is the method that God uses. It's providence. It's preaching of the word. Now take your Bibles again. Turn to Acts chapter 13. And look with me at verse 38 and 9. Where we find these words. Listen to it. Here we see Paul's preaching. And Paul says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now what do you have here? Quickening. What happened, these religious Jews and proselytes? What happened? They were interested. Why were they interested in the message that Paul preached? Because God the Father was working in their hearts. And many times when God's servants are preaching the word, listen, years may go by before they'll ever hear of the effects that have taken place. You see, God's the one that does the quickening. But here's his plan. There's providence, there's preaching, and then along with that is the piercing of the heart. Now when God quickens a sinner, he doesn't make that sinner feel good. He makes that sinner feel bad. Well, why? Because the sinner is bad before God. Now take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll show you the plan of God in quickening. You see, there's providence. There's preaching of the word. The servants are selected and sent. The gospel message is used by the Lord. And then there's the piercing of the heart of the individual. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 37. Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost to these Jews, and he's laying upon them the blame for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also showing them that Christ is Lord. And while Peter was preaching, look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do you have here? The piercing of the heart. That's what quickening's involved. Now what's it do? It makes the individual feel bad because in the quickening, the piercing of the heart suddenly takes place. These men were listening to Peter, and all of a sudden what happened? The Holy Spirit, under the energy, under the direction of God the Father, and they were all involved, what'd they do? They pierced the hearts of these men. Now that word pierce, listen to me now, it means to slit open with a sharp instrument. You ever hear me? You ask Pat Davis over there about kind of instruments they use in the operating room. When they have to go in there and take a gallbladder out, I'll tell you right now, they sit there and the doctor looks there and hence says, nurse, it's the nurse, hand me this particular instrument, and zip, he just opens the side of that person. Now what is it? It's a slit. It's done with a sharp instrument. And when God quickens a sinner, he slits open the heart of that sinner with a sharp instrument. Now it also means this. They were pricked in their heart. It means, the second meaning is this. It means to smite the heart with a heavy sorrow. A heavy sorrow. These people weren't feeling good. They were smitten and they cried out and said, men and brethren, what must we do? The Philippian jailer fell down and said to Paul and Silas, what must I do? The publican stood before God and cried out and said, God, be merciful to me. Well, why? They were quickened. This is what takes place. In the piercing of the heart, It suddenly takes place. Then we find also a strange behavior is manifest on the part of the individual. What do you mean, preacher? All right, go back to Acts 16. Got a good classic example here. Acts 16. And look with me. Verse 23. Down through verse 34. And I'm going to read verse 23. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 31 through 34. Notice. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now let's look at that jailer. Here we see him before he was quickened. And then we're going to see him after he was quickened. And when quickening takes place, I'll tell you, it comes suddenly. It isn't a process. It's a sudden thing. It's a creation. And then strange behavior is manifested. Now this jailer, when he took Paul and Silas, what did he do? First of all, their backs had been laid open because of the many stripes that they had. He didn't wash their stripes, no sir. They went into that prison with the blood dripping down their back and their robes in tatters. But then he did more than that. He didn't just stick them in a jail cell, no sir. He brought them into the innermost part. In other words, he brought them in the center of the prison. But he did more than that. He put their feet in the stocks. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, if you've studied anything about history, the stocks would be like handcuffs on your feet. Only they were made of wood. And they would lock them down with a bolt, and you couldn't get out. And so here they were, with their feet stuck out straight in front of them, their backs lacerated and bleeding, and they were hurting, and their feet placed in the stocks, and they were absolutely helpless. But did they give up? No, sir. They began to sing and pray. And when they sang and prayed, the other prisoners heard them. And God did this. In the quickening of that jailer, he sent an earthquake. Now, hold your seat. Whenever he quickens a sinner, it's an earthquake to that sinner. You say, what are you talking about? Something happens that affects him like it's never done before. And so in this reality, God sent an earthquake, and all their bands of all the prisoners, they were all broken. But nobody left. And the jailer heard the earthquake, and he was awakened out of sleep because of it. And there's your quickening, because it's an awakening out of the sleep of death. And what did he see? He saw that the prison bands were open, and he thought all the prisoners were gone, and so he was ready to commit suicide, and Paul... What do you mean, preacher? Well, here's the behavior. Prior to an individual getting being quickened, I'll tell you right now, they're arrogant, they're haughty, they're unconcerned, they're self-sufficient, they're dead. When God quickens a sinner, strange behavior takes place. They suddenly, mysteriously, and absolutely get interested in the spiritual realities of God. Now they do. And I'm going to tell you right now, if this never happens to you, you're never going to get saved. You know why? Because a person has to be quickened. Strange behavior. The next thing that takes place is this. They see themselves under God's condemnation. This jailer saw himself that way. But now go back to our psalm we read this morning for just a minute or two, will you? In Psalm 116. Look at Psalm 116, if you will. And we find here the psalmist says these words in verse 1. Look at it. I love the Lord. Why? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Now, there's a difference between a voice and supplications. You say, what are you talking about? Well, a little baby, if it starts getting hungry, first thing it'll do is just say, meh, 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 you know. But let it start getting hungry. You know what it's going to do? It's going to supplicate that mother until it's fed. Now, it works that way with animals, too, because my cat's that way. Ask my wife. When that cat's hungry, he'll sit there at my wife's feet, and he'll sit there, and he'll talk to her until she hears him and gives him an answer. What are we talking? They're supplicating. Now, that's just a homely illustration. But I'm going to tell you this. This psalmist here was begging the Lord. Now, pay attention. You'll not get saved till you get to be a beggar before God. No, you won't. God doesn't save a proud, haughty, arrogant, self-sufficient sinner. No, he doesn't. He makes every sinner be a beggar. And we see very clearly the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Then, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now look what happened. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. There's quickening. Strange behavior. But the individual whom God has quickened sees themselves under the condemnation of God. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, he says. And then I called on the Lord. And you see, here's the actions that's manifested in quickening. There's a suing for mercy. Now I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Have you been quickened? If you have been, I'm going to tell you right now, you won't be going to sleep under this preacher. And some of you are. If you've really been quickened, let me tell you something. I'm describing your case, and you know it. And at the same time, you're really, honestly, and earnestly, secret or private, it doesn't make any difference. You're suing for mercy. Because this is what takes place in quickening. We can go back to the Old Testament and the psalmist, or we can go to the Philippian jailer, and you see him suing for mercy and says, Sir, what must I do to be saved? Now, this is all God's plan. All right, but now listen. The fourth thing is this. There's the placing within the individual soul a subjective grace. Now, someone might say, Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right. In quickening, you're born again. Turn to John 3:8. Now look at it. John 3:8. And look at what it says. You all know this verse. If you don't, you ought to memorize it. John 3, verse 3 through 8. But look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, what takes place in quickening? I'll tell you, there's a placing within the soul of subjective grace. Quickening is likened unto a birth by which a person enters into a new world of light and sound. Will you listen? A baby that's born enters a new world of light and sounds. It's come out of the darkness. A soul that God has quickened, God places within that soul subjective grace, and it's likened unto a birth by which the individual enters into a new world of light and sounds. What do you mean, preacher? Prior to being quickened, the old hymns didn't mean anything. Prior to being quickened, preaching like this doesn't mean anything. It's boring. You know why? They don't understand it. But when a soul is quickened, we find it's a placing within the soul of subjective grace, and it's likened unto a birth. Then it's likened unto the resurrection, because it is the restoration and the glorification of the old body. You say, what are you talking about? What is God doing saving? You still got the same body you had before you were saved. You keep it. But what do you do with that body now? Instead of serving the devil with it and serving yourself with it, you're serving the Lord with it. And God takes your old body and He uses it. And that's why Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, present your body a living sacrifice. For the purpose of what? Glorifying God. And we're likened unto a resurrection. And then we find also it's a divine begetting. Because the image and the likeness of the begetter is stamped upon the soul. Are you listening? Now that's what happened to you if God ever quickened you. Now if you don't know what I'm talking about, you better ask the Lord to do it. Now how long does it take for a person? That's predetermined as to its length and depth of work that's involved. God's done, does it? I can't. Some of you here that listen to me for 20 years, you still haven't been quickened. You haven't been. Some of you here have been 10 years, you haven't been quickened. No, you haven't. You think you have. When you really get quickened, my friend, I tell you, these actions are manifest. And you can't get away from it. You just can't get enough. And I'll tell you why. The pleasure of God is involved, and also the personality of the individual is included. And when you're quickened, you have the divine begetting of God's subjective grace, because the image and the likeness of the begetter is stamped upon that soul. You can't get away from it. People may come along and say, oh, you're not this, you're not that. Don't make a difference to you. You know what's taking place. And nobody can take it away from you. You know something happened to you. You can't describe it. Don't expect you to. But it took place. And it's all done of God. And remember, the length has been predetermined as to its length and depth of the work involved. With some, God brings a sinner way down, 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 because He knows they need it. With others, He works on them like a hurricane or a tornado. And with others, He uses a soft summer breeze. God knows what He's doing. But this is His plan. You see, there's providence. And there's preaching. And there's the piercing of the heart. And there's the placing within the soul of subjective grace. And the predetermination as to its length and depth of the work involved. It's according to God's pleasure, but it involves the personality of the individual, and it results to the praise and the honor and the glory of God's grace. Now, this is quickening. Now, let me close. My time's done. Will you listen? There's no salvation apart from quickening. Now, there isn't. Now you sit down and ask yourself this question this morning. Just ask it right there in your own heart. You answer it. You don't even have to raise your hand or anything. But you ask yourself this question. Is God doing something in your soul? Yes or no? Or has He done something? Now you put it down. Is there a real hunger and a desire in your heart to know Christ? Yes or no? And then you can ask this question. Are you really seeking Him, or are you merely going through the motions? You ask that Philippian jailer if he was dead in earnest. Ask those people on the day of Pentecost if they were dead in earnest. Ask old Cornelius, who labored for years walking in the light that he had, and served God always, and gave much alms unto the Lord, and we find he wasn't saved. And then turn right around and ask those Jews and say, well, what do you think of the Apostle Paul's preaching? Oh, that old heretic, I'm sure glad we got rid of him. And what do you have there? And evidence there's no quickening. Now, what about you this morning? Has God done this to you? Is he doing it? Now, if he is, you better start sweating. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, you better make up your mind. This better ask yourself this question. You better start getting a little fearful. You mean to say that you can sit here under this preaching and die and go to hell? You sure can. You see, if God doesn't quicken you, you're never going to get saved. So therefore, if you've been honest with yourself this morning and you're going to say, well, Lord, no, I haven't been quickened, then you ought to begin to ask the Lord, like David did, and say, Lord, quicken me according to thy word. And ask the Lord to quicken you. You won't understand it or anything about it until it happens to you. But now listen. The evidence of quickening is manifest. The individual does come to know Christ. Now you get this. The individual does come to know Christ. And when the individual does come to know Christ, the individual follows Christ. Now they follow him. Are you following him? I don't mean way off in the distance. Like somebody said, oh, we're right behind you. I look back and there are two blocks. And I said, I thought you were with me. Oh, we are, but we're bringing up the rear. I said, you sure are. Wait a minute. Are you following Christ? Now you get this. Are you following him? Every day that you try to follow him, you're going to be brought with some kind of a decision whereby you're going to have to make up your mind that either you follow the Lord Jesus Christ or you go this way. And I'll tell you right now, when we first start out, we always want to compromise. And you can't do it. You can't do it. 25 years ago when I came here, I was gung-ho to give an invitation every service and try to lead a lot of people to the Lord like I used to do. And God just said, no. No way. That isn't the way it's done. And I've gone back and I've followed the method that I've been using for 25 years. Now, I grant you, we don't have as many professions as a lot of other people do. But professions don't mean possession. It's the possession that counts. And I'd much rather have 50 genuine, honest-to-goodness people who are serving the Lord to the best of their ability than have 500 that are only halfway. And I'll tell you something else. God wants it that way too. That's why he got rid of 32,000 and brought it down to 300 before he ever let Gideon go out and fight a battle. Now, are you quickened? Has God really saved you today? All right, then are you following him? Put your personalities aside. Put your preconceived ideas aside. Some of you here today, you need to be here every Sunday night. You're never here on Sunday night. Don't talk about serving the Lord and loving him. You're letting these things creep in. God says, not the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. And isn't it strange? People all over the country are beginning to ask me to come and preach to them. And right around here where I've been for 25 years, some of my own congregation won't even come back on Sunday night. I can only be brought to one reason. Lord, have you really done a work in their hearts? I don't know. And I'm not going to be one to judge. Now remember, without quickening, there's no salvation. God help you today to make whatever decision you have to make as a believer, or whatever comes across your heart and mind as you realize you're an unbeliever. God help you today is my prayer. Shall we stand? Our Father, this morning, thank you again for thy goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the clear teaching of thy word with regard to your plan. And we're grateful to thee that in love to our soul you've cast our sin behind thy back. And Lord, you've adopted us. We don't understand it, but we can begin to see just a little bit of the great work that's involved with regard to redemption. And so, Lord, we pray. Thou dost know the work of the heart of every individual in this room here. Thou dost know the work that's been done, or being done, or must be done. And so, Lord, we commit this people to thee and ask thee to work out thy pleasure and thy purpose. Whatever thou dost do will be done right. And Lord, we're grateful because we can rest at thy feet. Thank you again for the privilege of being used by thee to set forth thy truth as it is. Now, Lord, work in every heart here today. We ask it for thy glory.